Yeah, I am Barrett, one of the ministers here. Some of you made some comments earlier that made you think that because I had this tie on, you might not recognize me. But take a picture. Doesn't happen all that often. But wanted to celebrate our risen Savior today with a tie. Karen and I were at a marriage retreat back in January, and we played this game with the other couples. It was kind of like the newlywed game, and the point of the game was to see how well you knew your spouse. And with as poorly as Karen and I did at this game, you would wonder if we'd ever met each other. Actually, I think we're just both bad at games, I think is the takeaway from that. But one of the questions that we kind of answered correctly was you had to name your spouse's top three favorite movies. Now, who could do that? You married couples, if you think about that just for a minute, could you name your spouse's top three favorite movies? Well, she did not get my top three movies, but she got one of them. And I didn't get her top three movies, but I got one of them. We both got one because it's the same one. There's one movie that's on both of our top three favorite movie lists. We both love it. Everything about it. It's a classic. Now, this movie's also a Christmas movie. In fact, that's when Karen and I watch it together every year. It's been our tradition on Christmas Eve. All the kids go down to the basement, and they watch movies and hang out, and they all sleep down there. And that's when Karen and I put this movie on, and we do all of our gift wrapping. Now, you probably already know what it is, but the movie is It's a Wonderful Life. I said it's a classic. Jimmy Stewart, Donna Reed. It will never move out of either one of our top three favorite lists. It's just almost a near perfect movie. I know exactly what's going to happen. I know exactly what's going to be said, but I still get emotional watching that movie. It's just unbelievable. Now, is there someone here who has not seen that movie? Okay, some of the younger ones. JD, seriously. I'm going to have you over, man. Watch party at the Kaufmans. But I think most of us know, maybe if you haven't even seen it, you kind of know the plot of the movie. On Christmas Eve in Bedford Falls, New York, through an unfortunate series of events, the main character, George Bailey, finds himself at the lowest point he's ever been in his life. And he wishes that he'd never been born. Now, Clarence, guardian angel second class, comes to his rescue in hopes of getting his wings, and he proceeds to show George what life would look like if he'd never been born. And it's terrible, right? Bedford Falls is now Pottersville. The old building and loan failed. Uncle Billy is institutionalized. Bailey Park is a cemetery where George discovers that his brother Harry had died. Mary is an old maid librarian. This hypothetical world created by George's what if he'd never been born, is truly a horrible reality. And I share that with you this morning because in our text that Gregory read earlier, we find a similar scenario to the one in It's a Wonderful Life. In these verses, Paul too creates a what-if scenario. In fact, in verses 12 through 19, there are seven ifs. It's one of those, if you're one that likes to underline, circle, I have all seven of the ifs circled in my Bible. So a what-if scenario that Paul creates here in these verses is this. It's not George's, what if I'd never been born. Instead, it's Paul's, what if there was no resurrection from the dead? What if? Because that's what some of these new Christians in Corinth were saying. Verse 12, Paul writes, "How can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead?" Now, he's not writing this to non-believers in the community. This is written to the church. So these new believers, these new Christians, there were some of them that were saying that we just don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, how can that be? Evidently, it was the reality of a bodily resurrection. It was something that was just very difficult for the Greeks to believe. Many chose not to believe in Jesus because they did not believe that our bodies would raise from the dead. In fact, they just thought it was ridiculous. They thought it was a big joke. In Athens, Luke tells us that they laughed Paul right out of the public square because of his teaching about the bodily resurrection. Now, at the end of life, they believed something would happen, but they believed that something would happen to our souls, not our bodies. And so they made a separation. And so one of the primary reasons that Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth is because some of these new Christians were starting to question the reality of the bodily resurrection. They were cool with maybe something happening to their souls or to their spirits, but not to their bodies. And Paul wanted to remind them of the importance of the gospel that he had received and passed on to them. We started looking at it last week. It's found earlier in the chapter in verses 3 through 5. Last week, we spent our whole time looking at the first half of this announcement, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried. This morning, we're going to look at the second half of the announcement, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures and that he appeared. He appeared. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the 12. He appeared to a bunch of them. For these Christians in Corinth who were struggling with the reality of the bodily resurrection, Paul decides in verses 12 through 19 to go down that rabbit hole with them. A rabbit hole. That's right. And so he answers their question, what if? What if? Like I said, 7 different times in 8 verses. What if? What if there was no resurrection? What if there's no second half of the gospel? What if the announcement was only that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried? What if that was it? What if they were right and there was no resurrection from the dead? What if? Well, this is where the movie It's a Wonderful Life, I think, serves as a great illustration, because Clarence showed George what life would be like if he had never been born. And the details of that what-if scenario were horrible. It was a horrible reality that George discovered. Here, Paul shows these new Christians in Corinth what life would be like if there was no bodily resurrection from the dead. And the details of this what-if scenario are worse. Now, there are 7 of these details, and I want us to look at each one together this morning and just kind of walk through these verses. The first one's found in verse 13. Paul writes, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So there's that. Let's start with that reality. If there's no bodily resurrection from the dead, then Jesus is still in the grave. He's still buried. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not alive. That's number one. This what-if reality. If there was no bodily resurrection from the dead, what's this look like? Let's start with the primary reality. Jesus is in the grave. Verse 14, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then our preaching is useless. Paul says it's empty. It has no substance to it. Everything that he and Timothy and Silas have been doing and dedicating their lives to is pointless. All the many times they've risked their lives, been thrown in the jail, been nearly stoned to death, all of it is meaningless. Number 3, verse 15, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Paul says, we're liars. We are false teachers. We are nothing more than scam artists trying to convince you of something that is not true. We have no reputation. Our integrity is gone. Number 4, verse 16, he says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, let me remind you for a second time that Christ has not even been raised from the dead. It bears repeating. If there's no bodily resurrection, then Jesus is still in the grave. Then he's not the Christ, he's just a corpse. Verse 17, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then your faith is useless. It's in fact as empty and futile as our preaching. All the decisions and the changes that have occurred in your life by faith, everything that's happened in your life by faith, it all means nothing. Also in verse 17, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then you are still in your sins. What you thought was good news is no longer good news. Your sins still remain. You are still guilty of your sins. You are still enslaved in your bodies by your sins. Verse 18, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. Look, the resurrection has so changed the way Paul thinks that he no longer calls death, death. He won't even use that terminology in his letters. Instead, he just calls it sleep. But if there's no resurrection, then those who have already died in Christ are lost. And then verse 19, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then our hope in Christ is only temporary. It's only for today. There's no eternal hope. And so really, it's no true hope at all. And so in these verses, Paul goes down this road with them. All right. Okay. What if? What if there's no resurrection? Just like Clarence did for George. Let's see what life would look like if there was no resurrection. Jesus is still in the grave. Their preaching is pointless. In fact, there are liars and scam artists. Their faith means nothing. They are still in their sins. The dead are lost, and their hope is gone. Wow. You know, the point of going down such a hypothetical road like this is hopefully to wake us up out of our stupor, kind of bring us back to our senses, to help us to see that this what-if scenario cannot be an option. Because the outcome is too devastating. The consequences are too disastrous. The bodily resurrection of the dead must be true, because we don't want to live in a world where it's not true. So after traveling down this road with them in verses 12 through 19, Paul then makes a sharp transition in verse 20 and writes, but. You see, what Paul does here is he counters the what-if scenario with certainty. Paul writes, but I traveled that road with you. I went in that rabbit hole with you. But it's not so. Because Christ has indeed been raised in body from the dead. And Paul uses the perfect tense of the verb here, meaning not only did Christ rise on a certain day in history, but he remains risen today. He rose from the dead back on the first Easter Sunday and remains risen from the dead this morning. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this transition from verses 19 to 20 in the Message. Listen to what he wrote. It's so good. He wrote, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, then we're a pretty sorry lot. But the truth is that Christ has been raised up, and he's the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. Isn't that good? The truth is that Christ has been raised up, and he is the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries. You know, it was German philosopher Karl Marx who famously wrote that religion is the opiate of the masses, meaning that religion's just something that we do to help distort our current reality in order to kind of numb the pain of the present. Marx may very well be correct about religion, but Paul here says that's not what Christ is about. Paul says, look, if all we get from Christ is some inspiration to help us make it through our days on earth, then we are a very sorry group of people. Do you hear what he's saying? Paul is saying, if all you think this is one giant Hallmark card full of motivational phrases to kind of help you become the best version of yourself, then Christ is nothing more than a first century Tony Robbins. The second half of the gospel announcement is not meant to be inspirational. It's not hashtag rise up. It's not meant to be an encouragement to get back up on your feet when you fall down. It's not a call to stand up and become the person who you're meant to be. The second half of the gospel announcement is a proclamation that on the third day, Christ raised from the dead. On the first day, he died for our sins. We looked at last week. It was an act of sacrifice, substitution, and salvation. On the second day, he was in the tomb. For that entire day, he was buried. And that's such an important part of the announcement. Because it provides a hard period to the first part of the gospel. You know, there was no punctuation in these Greek manuscripts. All punctuation has been added in translation. But if I were translating this, I'd put a period here after buried. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, period. The end. Listen, the second day is so important because it provides a hard break. It powerfully symbolizes that the life of Jesus Christ is over, done. Roll the credits. The end. He's dead. He's a corpse in a tomb. There needs to be this second day in the grave. If something were to happen following the second day, then it's going to have to be something brand new. Because everything before the second day has to do with sin and ended with the cross. However, everything after the second day has to do with life and begins with the resurrection. On the first day, Christ died for our sins. On the second day, Christ was in the tomb. And on the third day, Christ was raised from the dead. Not like Lazarus. Not like the widow of Nain's son. Not like Jairus' daughter. This is different. You see, all of them were raised from the dead by Jesus, but back to their old lives. They were all raised from the dead, but back to how things were before they died. They were raised to die again. Now, as much as I'm sure they were thankful to be back with everybody again, they had joined an exclusive club of people who got to die twice. But not so with Christ. He was raised from death to life. Jesus did not raise from the dead just to return to his old life. Just to return to how things were before the cross. He was raised from his old life to a new life. Paul writes in verse 20 that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, meaning he's the very first one to know and to experience this new life after death. To use those great words from the message, he's the first one in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries, never to return. He was raised in bodily form on the third day. Do you know how I know that? Do you know how I know that he was raised in bodily form on the third day? I know that because Paul concludes the announcement with one more verb. Because it just doesn't end with that he was raised. This gospel announcement that he's traveled all over the place announcing, this gospel that he's gospeled, has another verb. He died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. He appeared. there were Jesus sightings. That doesn't just happen without a body. He made appearances, and not just one, but several. He appeared to Peter, to the 12, to more than 500 at the same time, to James, to all the other apostles, and also to Paul. Just like Christ was buried, provides a period for the reality of his death, Christ appeared provides an exclamation point for the reality of his resurrection. Do you hear the symmetry in this announcement? Christ died and was buried, period. Christ was raised and appeared, exclamation point. And Paul gives us a list of his appearances. Now, it's not an exhaustive list, but it sure is an emphatic list. It includes all the major players. Paul lists enough people here to show that there is reliable evidence. The first one he lists was Peter, who would later write that we do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You see, I personally have not seen Jesus alive, but I believe with all my heart that Peter did. I believe that what we have here is eyewitness testimony. Jesus was raised, and he was seen alive. Listen, Jesus is alive is not about his memory living on in my heart. Jesus is alive is not about his teaching still having an impact on my life today. Jesus is alive is eyewitness testimony that the tomb was unable to contain him. He appeared, serves as an exclamation point to the reality of the resurrection. He was raised from the dead and he remains alive today. Do you believe that? Well, if you're here this morning and you don't believe that, then why not? Why not? You've heard this morning about what a life without resurrection looks like. And so we would love this morning, if you have never put your faith in the reality of the resurrection, for you to do that this morning. To come and to be buried with Christ in baptism and then raised to a new life with him. If you are here this morning and you do believe that, you do believe that Christ has risen from the dead and that he's alive today, then let's stand together and sing and worship our risen Lord and Savior.